morning. Hope doing well today. As usual, it's nice to be here with you. It's a beautiful fall day. In fact, I love this this time of year. It's neat to get to experience. Sarah and I had spent a couple of years in Quebec, so we know, well, Sarah more than me, but a little bit about East Coast or East side of Canada fall, but it's nice for me to get to experience it for the first time. Get to experience the leaves outside of our apartment. We get to see God's fireworks in the trees out over Oakville, and it's wonderful to be able to look at. It's nice. I know the last couple of days not so much, but it's nice to be so dry. Usually in BC, this time of year is pretty wet. You can ask my mom and my stepdad there; they can tell you all about the rain that they've been getting. And it's nice to get a little bit of a break from the heat. I've enjoyed that. It's good to be able to do that. And additionally, this time of year for me is really exciting, even more than that, I guess, sometimes, because often this time of year is when really, really good movies start coming out. I really enjoy watching movies, and I enjoy the way they tell stories and the way that they're able to give us different looks at life and things, and the different devices that the artists use to tell the story. And one of them is a montage. For those of you who don't know what a montage is when the director takes they want to show or tell a bit of the story, but really, really quickly. They want to get through it fast. So, for example, if you look at Rocky, episode 4. So, Rocky is he's going to go to Russia because his friend Apollo Creed had just been killed in the ring by Dolph Lundgren. And so he wants to avenge that. So he goes to Russia and they want to show their training. And so instead of going through the months or however long it was going, they employ the montage. So you have Dolph Lundgren in this state-of-the-art Russian facility, and he's running on treadmills with tubes hanging out of his mouth and the white lab coats, and everybody's paying attention to all the things he's doing and, you know, these heavy bags and sparring these incredible athletes and doing all this stuff. And then it shifts or flashes over to Rocky. And what's Rocky doing? Rocky's chopping wood out in the sticks at some farm, and Rocky's running around on snowy roads and chasing chickens and doing all this stuff. So that's how Rocky is getting in shape. But the point is that often we want to just fast forward through some of this hard stuff that we want to get through. But we know in real life, it doesn't work like that. We don't get to employ the montage when we want to get into or from one place to another. And in life, we want to go often just straight from A to B. But often life ends up being something more along lines of A to Z. There's lots of things that get in the way. There's different obstacles and things that come up. And it can get discouraging for us when we think about how we're going to be able to get through that, what we're going to do in order to go through these tough parts. I know as I stand up here, it can seem pretty glamorous now, the life of the pastor. But it's not always like that, particularly in the training part of it. As I was studying and doing things to train myself to be at least knowledgeable and to do things it takes to be able to do the type of work that I do, and you'll be glad to know the work will never end as far as me learning. But at any rate, going through that can be pretty tough, particularly when I have conversations with people, you know, what are you training for? And I say to be a pastor, and often I get this sort of quizzical look like, that's a job, right? That's a job. Or, does that mean you're going to do things like wear robes and, you know, cast out demons all the time, or be throwing water on people, or, you know what I mean? They get this sort of exorcist view on what it means to be a pastor. Or they'll have practical questions like, how do you plan to support a family like that? And in years past, that was actually a pretty legitimate question sometimes. And there used to be a joke that said, what's the difference between a pastor and a pizza? The pizza can feed a family of four. So it's, thankfully though, that's not the truth now. I get well looked after. So, and besides, I only have a family of three to look after right now. So, but who knows, that could be growing. That's not an announcement, though. That's a, wow, that was fast. Yeah, quick turnaround in the battle hustle, but no, it's not like that. But at the times, though, as I was studying and as I was doing things, it could get discouraging. And I remember particularly when Sarah and I moved to Quebec number of years ago, and we were living in the particularly French part of Quebec City. That alone was a little bit discouraging for me, as I knew maybe three words. And so I was going out and trying to find community in that sense. But then I was studying online. So I was, if anybody here has done any studying online, doing a full degree online can be pretty lonely. I would lock myself away in a room for hours and hours and hours at a time, left with my thoughts as I was wrestling with some of these deep things. And inevitably, these little thoughts would creep into the back of my mind. Like, what are you doing, man? Like, is it really worth this? Maybe it might be just easier to quit, find something else to do. A wise man, though, once said that life is like a box of chocolates. And, because you never know what you're going to get. And it's because of that uncertainty in the future that as I'm sitting in that room, or as we sit in our rooms and we're thinking about some of these discouraging thoughts, it's real easy for us to think that life is going to continue in that vein. Or maybe it's actually going to get worse. It's real easy to do that. Sometimes something that we're working towards or something that we're building, it's getting tough. So we want to bail out. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you've been somewhere a while and you don't see the fruit of it anymore. It doesn't give you that same energy that it once did. Or maybe it's a friendship, something that you've been working on for a while, but then you don't find you have anything in common with the person anymore. And you think, well, maybe it's just time to let this go. Or maybe you're in school like I was and halfway through and you're thinking, man, I don't even remember why I chose this program, or you're at the beginning and thinking, man, this is way harder than I thought it was. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe recently you've woken up and looked over at the person that's sleeping next to you and thought, I don't even know this person anymore. What am I doing? Maybe it's your church community. Maybe you sit here sometimes and you think, man, I don't know what my place is here. Or maybe it's your relationship with God himself. Try praying and you're thinking, I'm not getting anything from this. This Christian life that I thought I knew, it's not working for me anymore. This is tough. I don't know what to do about that. Now, some of these are obviously, they're just life circumstances, right? They're just things that they come and go in seasons. And it's okay for them to change. But other of these things, there are things that we've made commitments to, that we need to be strong with, that we need to hang on to. But the fact that we need to be strong in these things doesn't change the fact that it's very, very hard sometimes to hang on. And sometimes we need some help with that, don't we? But what is that help? Now the Israelites, you won't be surprised to know, experienced many of these situations. And today we're going to be discussing Babylon or the Babylonian captivity, and more specifically talking about afterwards. So the Israelites through history, they were held in captivity a number of times, right? You have Egypt, and then quite a while later you have the Assyrians, and then right after them was the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in roughly 587, 586, and they held them in captivity for just under 50 years. And then in 539, Cyrus came with the Persians, wiped out the Babylonians, and then instead of subjugating them further, he says, you guys, you know what? You can go home. So they get to go back to Israel. And then while there, God says to them, okay, Nebuchadnezzar II, the Babylonian king, he destroyed the temple. You guys need to get on this. You need to rebuild the temple. So they say, okay, they're all excited. We're going to rebuild the temple. Well, I should put a caveat there. Half of them, or a portion of them, were excited. Ezra 3 talks about how you couldn't distinguish the cries of sorrow from the cries of joy as the older generation who could remember Solomon's temple were upset with the temple, because this is roughly what we could have expected Solomon's temple to look like. Pretty grand, pretty incredible. I had a Bible college professor, though, that when we were discussing this passage, he talked about how for the older generation who remembered this temple, the Solomon temple, and then saw that foundation of the new temple that Zerubbabel was creating. If you ever want to remember the name of the person who rebuilt the temple, it's Zerubbabel. He rebuilt it out of the Rebubbabel. So it's how I remember it. But Zerubbabel, he's building the foundation. They had this picture in their mind. You ever driving by construction sites? You know, pit stop, right? This is the idea. This is what they were looking at, this new temple. They're thinking, this is the worst thing I've ever seen. And so there was a lot of them that were set, but the rest of them, they were excited. They wanted to do this. But then because of the Persians pulling back, there were some political issues. Things got stalled for almost 20 years. And then Haggai, the guy that we're going to be reading today, he comes on the scene and he says, first of all, in Haggai 1, he says, from the Lord, Israel, you need to build my temple. You need to finish this. Right now, you're concentrating on building your houses. You're concentrating on doing all these other things. But I need you to concentrate on the task at hand. I need you to finish my temple. Quit building your homes and finish it. And the people got excited and got on board. This is round 2. So they started to get going. So let's read our passage. We're in Haggai. He's in the Minor Prophets. It's just behind Matthew. So if you go Matthew back, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. And we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. I know in that bulletin it says 1 to 9. And it's New Living Translation Day, evidently. Saw what you did there. So we're going to be, that's the version that we're going to be reading. I like the way that it sounds. So, verse 1. Then, on October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now, the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. There we go. So do not be afraid. So today, as we're thinking about this passage, there's one idea, there's one theme, one point that I want you to have in the back of your mind, or actually at the front of your mind, as we're going through this, and that's if you follow God, you will finish strong. If you follow God, you will finish strong. Do you guys want to say it with me? If you follow God, you will finish strong. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter if it works out. It's A to B, or whether it doesn't work out the way we want it and it goes A to Z. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter how hard things get, the obstacles, God will get you through it. We just need to sometimes redefine what it means to get through something. We might have to redefine that. We'll get to that later, but we're going to just see how this gets teased out in the text. So verse 1, you see there on the October 17th on the same year. So in a lot of your translations, it's going to say, talk about the 7th month, and you're thinking, well, October, that's the 10th month, and it says 7th. What he's using is the Hebrew lunar calendar. Of course, at this point, it was in BC time, right? It's 520 BC, so it's previous to the calendar that we have now. So that's why it would say 7th month, because that's how they knew it. The text is being true to how it goes, but we would know this month as October. And of course it was year 520. Our writer, our prophet, is Haggai, and we know next to nothing about this guy. He's pretty unknown, other than he spoke for God, and his name meant to make a pilgrimage. And this, of course, is his second message. The text tells us his second message. The first one, remember, was God's house is like an outhouse. You guys need to get on this. Stop paying attention to all of your other things and get on it. So he is doing his second message here. Verse 2, he lists everyone. This is so important for us to see that everybody is included here. He does name, important to note, the leaders. He calls them out. He calls out Yeshua. He calls out Zerubbabel. He wants them to not be discouraged either because things were going tough. But he wants to let everybody know that everybody is involved. This is a message for all to hear that things need to change. Now things get a little bit more interesting. When you ask the question, does anyone remember this house? Some of your translations will say, who among you? And now, so he doesn't say who among us. So Haggai here is, he's taking himself out of the equation. He wasn't there back then. Because so this is 520. Remember, it's been 66, 67 years. But he's assuming, he knows that there are some people that were there, that they can remember. And I don't know if you've had a chance to sit across the table from somebody, maybe a little bit older than you, maybe a lot older than you, and got to hear about the good old days. And the good old days often, sometimes they can get exaggerated. I know, either in a really good way, right? Like, you know, when I was a kid, I could, you know, 25 cents, I could buy a house and kind of thing. Or maybe it's the other way. It can go more negative. I had to walk to school, you know, 12 miles uphill both ways in the snow and rabid dogs and, you know, vandals and stuff like that were nipping at my heels. But he's not saying that. And he's saying, okay, older generation, you remember that? It's funny though, actually. I found myself, anybody who thinks that you're impervious to encountering that in your life, I can remember going to the store to buy candy with 50 cents and getting more than one thing. Right? So it happens to the best of us with a bit of sadness. But anyway, so he says, guys, older generation, how does this compare? How does it look to you now? That's how it looks. It looks like pit stop. And he affirms that. He doesn't say, oh no, you know, you older generation, you're just saying things. You're just upset with change. He affirms it and he says, hey, it must seem to you as if nothing. And the Hebrew, there's an idiom he's using here, and he says, like it, like nothing. He's saying that the temple is literally nothing in their eyes, or it must be like nothing, or as good as nothing in their eyes. And this is telling because it spills out into the older generation, but even the younger generation was experiencing this discouragement as well. So either through hearing the stories about the past grandeur of the temple or even knowing or understanding who God is, they're not impressed with what they're seeing and they're starting to feel some discouragement about it. So he's affirming that like a good leader should. He admits this observation. Now, these next two verses for us, this is where our teaching time today is going to hinge, because they're both educational. They're education for us, but also application for us. They're education. I mean, it's all applicable, but these particularly are ones that we want to be paying attention to, because we want to ask the question, what does this passage teach us if we say that if we follow God, we will finish strong? How do we do that? We don't want to live just in ideas, we want to live in practicality. So Haggai is giving some tips. The Lord God is giving some tips. And first, he says, live in the now. Live in the now. For those of you who are movie buffs, maybe will remember that quote from, I learned it from Wayne's World in the early 90s. And then before, I know some of you are thinking, you can't learn anything from Wayne's World. And all I know is that two Mondays ago, I was in ESL, we're doing Bible study, and out of nowhere, I remembered Zhang. Do you remember? Zhang. Zhang means cool, or something, good, or something like that in Chinese. And I whipped it out, and where did I learn that from? Wayne's World. I learned that from Wayne's World. I hadn't watched it in 20 years, and I remember Wayne sitting, Zhang. So it is helpful to evidently watch Wayne's World. And so I also learned to live in the now. God wanted the Israelites to step up and to step out into action and to follow him. Not tomorrow, right? Not next week, but he says now. He says it twice. Now, follow me. They have a funny reaction, though, in a sense, or they up until this point, because they're sitting there like, God, you know what? I know the temple's in ruins. We get the pit stop thing, but we just came. We were in captivity for a long time, right? Our places are in ruins too. So, won't you just give us a little while? We just got to get our house in order. You know, our portfolio probably could use some polishing. Let's get some things in order first, and then we're going to be able to help you, right? We can't help you, God, if we don't have our stuff settled first. Don't be unreasonable. And God's saying, no. That's not how it works. And this is the same for us too. Sometimes I think we have these ideas. We have a process that we want to go through in order for us to be the best servants of God that we can be. And so we think we have to go through all of these things. And I understand there's responsibility. We have that tension. But at the same time, when God calls us to build a temple, we need to build a temple. And this goes into the second, or the next part of this, living in the now. And this bleeds into the get to work part. But he wants us to, now, identify that work that needs to be done and then get into it. And so for the Israelites, it was build the temple. God said, I need you to build my temple. And so he wants them to do it now. He wants that going on. For us, sometimes we have different things going on. For those of us who woke up and we're thinking about bailing out of marriage, we need to do something about that. God wants us to work on that. Some of us have woken up thinking, man, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't even think I know God. God wants us to meet him there now. So, for the marriage thing, we can do counseling. If counseling, you tried it, didn't work, do more counseling. Talk to somebody else. There's ways that we can go through it without having to white-knuckle it and have to tough it out. For those of us that are experiencing problems in our relationship with God and feel like bailing out on that, there's lots of things we can do. For one, we can love his people passionately. We can then debrief that with him, right? We can talk to him about it each morning. After we read some of his word. If we do these things, we can work on it. But it needs to be addressed now. This is Yoda's critique of Luke, right? In Empire Strikes Back, when he's sitting there and they're in Yoda's little hut, and he's saying to Luke, you know, never your mind on where you are. You're always looking out to the future you are. I know it's a bad Yoda, but you get the point. It's the problem when you're looking too far out in the future. Like, this is what we want to do. This is where we're bent towards. Either we get stuck in the past, or we're busy too busy dreaming about the future to be active in the present. God said he wants that. Charles Price, our neighbor to the east, said, if you live each day like it's your last, one day you'll be right. If you live each day like it's your last, one day you'll be right. So, live in the now. Second, be strong. He wants us to be strong. I took out the names there, but he says it three times. He's addressing, remember, everybody. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong. So the Israelites, they should recognize this. Moses got the message to be strong. God, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. David talking to the Israelites when they're wanting to build the, talking about the future and building the first temple or building, be strong, be courageous, get to work, do this. This is a constant thing. And this isn't a strength as in, you know, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, this is a strength that has a perseverance despite thinking that leads to passiveness. It's persevering through thinking that leads to passiveness or leads to giving up. Because let's face it, when times get tough, it's very easy, I think, it's in our nature, I would say, to want to bail out. It's easier sometimes just to give up. The hardest lessons that I've ever learned have been through blood, sweat, and tears. They've been through blood, sweat, and tears. And God understands that. He understands that more, I think, than we give him credit for. Because there was a day, some 2,000 years, when he was sitting in a garden. And he was having a tough time. He had a tough situation he had to get through. And he asked even for that cup to pass from him. He knows what it's like to go through a tough situation. And he knows what it's like to persevere. And that is how we can sit here today declared righteous in his eyes. Because he knows perseverance. Because he knows what it is to be strong. Third, do something. This goes along the lines of what we've already talked about, identifying work, but sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, it's easier to steer a ship when it's moving. It's true in life. If we get going, if you get working, instead of just standing still, it's easier for us to be able to make things happen. For the Israelites, God knew. It wasn't the point to build the temple. God didn't need a house, right? God wasn't sitting there going, I miss my easy chair so I can watch the game, right? The point wasn't the building. The point was getting Israel to obey him and to get moving in a direction as a community and as individuals. And that goes the same for us. If we're waylaid, doing something about it will help. Sometimes it's difficult to see, though, what the best course of action is. And this is why we're blessed to have wise people, hopefully. If you don't have wise people around you, get some. But why we want wise people around us. So we can ask them, hey, look, this is the thing I'm going through right now. What do you think? How can I help? What can we do about that? I know for me, I was encouraged when I was going through my own little dark night of my soul in the, nether regions of Quebec and worrying about what I was going to do next. A very, very good friend of mine and a mentor of mine said, Chris, you're studying to be a pastor, right? Yeah. Well, what is pastor doing? Well, it's not just talking at people all the time. It's being around people. So he goes, go to the church. And when he said go to the church, he didn't mean go to the church, like the building. He meant Big C Church. That's y'all. That's the people that I was in the community that I was in Quebec. Spend time with them. And then you'll be able to see the purpose, the reason why you're doing this. So do something. Four, acknowledge the power amongst you. Acknowledge the power amongst you. He gives three things here. I am with you. My spirit remains. And do not be afraid. I'm with you. My spirit remains. And do not be afraid. Now, God's saying, look, Israel, this isn't, I'm not one of those anemic gods that you've been, gods that you've been worrying about or going after or spending time with during this time. I'm not one of those guys. Don't you remember Egypt? Don't you remember what you've been through as a people, all the things I've gone through? Don't you remember the big wall of water that I held back so that you could get through? Think of all the things that we've gone through together as a nation. Think of all these things. And now you're worried about building a building? Now you're worried about keeping a relationship intact? Now you're worried about talking to me? We can get through this. We can get through this. I am with you. That's another big theme that we find through the Bible. And we see when Jesus was about to ascend, his last words in Matthew, I'll be with you. He says, we're not alone. We're not alone. And this is where the redefining comes in. Because really, the win in all of this, the win is obedience. God's looking he's looking for us to say yes. Where you want me to go, I'll go. If God wants a temple, build a temple. But sometimes, we want to build by our specifications, right? We want to do it on our timeline for our happiness. But we know, we have to know, that if success is determined by our happiness, if that's the plumb line, is how much joy we get out of something, then life is going to end up being pretty miserable. Because happiness is a moving target. But if success is determined instead by God being glorified, or if someone else is loved the way they're supposed to be loved, that's the key. If you follow God, you will finish strong. If you haven't noticed, lots of things have been happening lately, and we are rebuilding God's temple. Just kidding. We're not actually building God's temple here. Sorry, that fell flat. This building's actually better. It's better than Pit Stop. So we're doing okay, but seriously, we are working on our space. We're doing a lot of things around here that we want to make better. But most importantly, the vision is we are indeed working on God's temple, but it's not a building anymore, is it? 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we indeed are the temple of God, and the temple or the Spirit lives within us. And there's verses that would talk about us as individuals, the Spirit living in us. But this one, if you could see the Greek here, the you is plural. And he's talking about, this is y'all, right? This is us all. We are the temple of the Spirit, and God promises to continue to work on it. Philippians 1:6 tells us that God is going to continue to work on this temple. But it's not a passive work, right? It's more of a partnership, though, of course, we're the low stake holders in that partnership. But God is still faithful to that. If you follow God, you will finish strong. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for this place and the wonderful people that are in it. And we're seeking your face. We're seeking to follow after you. Help us do that. Help us be better stewards of our time. Help us be better stewards of our money. Help us be better stewards of our talents. We're grateful for today, the beautiful music that we've heard. We're grateful for all the people that are here serving and taking the time to make sure that little ones are being taught, even littler ones are being fed and looked after. It's a wonderful thing to be part of your community, and we know that you have big things in store for us in the future, but now. Help us live in the moment and be able to build your temple when you call us to. We lift this up in your name. Amen. Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water. They're fishing for a living. And Jesus called out to them. He said, "Come, follow me. I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. And a little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they also followed him. So think about this week, thinking about your relationship with Christ. Look for those moments when you're on the beach and he's calling out to you. If you want to chat afterwards, if you want some prayer, there'll be a number of us around. Me for one, so you can track me down. Or if you just want to chat, I'm always here. My number's in the bulletin if you'd like to give me a shout through the week. But otherwise, go and God be with you.